How many kings stepped down from their throne? One. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You know, Jesus stepped down from his throne in heaven and took his place in a manger. He stepped down from his throne, and the greatest became the least. I mean, he stepped down from his throne, and he willingly gave up his life to make salvation possible, to save you and me. He stepped down from that throne, and he desires to sit on the throne in your life and in mine. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas. You know, this Christmas we're looking at thrones, Game of Thrones. And the question that we're asking is, who's on the throne? You know, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus sits on the throne. We know that. But the question is he Lord in your life? Last week I said, Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. And I hope that's been something you've thought about through the week. Today, we're going to dig in and we're going to look at that first Christmas in a little more detail. And we're going to look at what I believe is one of the greatest songs ever written. The birth of Jesus has inspired more music than any event in history. We see that from Beethoven to Bing, George Frederick Handel to Nat King Cole, from Johann Sebastian Bach to Justin Bieber. Yes, I said that, didn't I? There's a lot of Christmas music. The songs that they just did is one of my favorites. How many kings? And I'm just curious, what I want you to do, turn to your neighbor, tell them your favorite Christmas song. Just go ahead, turn to them and tell them your favorite Christmas song. All right, not the history of your Christmas song, just the Christmas song, all right? A couple of weeks ago, my kids and grandkids were in for Thanksgiving, and the Thanksgiving Day parade was on, and we were cooking and working on dinner, and Santa Baby was one of the songs for one of the floats, and it's a terrible song. Did anybody say that was their favorite song, by the way? Sorry. But, I mean, it's materialistic, it's greed-oriented song, it's everything that I think's wrong with Christmas, but I will give you, it's a very catchy song. And so I look in the living room, and one of my grandkids is singing and dancing and almost choreographed moves as he's singing it. And then he realizes I'm watching him, and he just stops. And he kind of shrugs his shoulders, and he goes, "It's Christmas, Grandpa." Now, I'm not going to tell you which of my grandkids, because I want to protect his dignity today. But it was a very cute moment. We're going to look at the first song that was inspired by the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's a prayer. It's poetry, but it's a song. And it contains some of the most profound words that I believe have ever been written. It's a song that a young girl would write. She's maybe 14, 15 years old. And unfortunately, I think the insight that she has, the wisdom of her words, often go unnoticed. We kind of gloss over it in the Christmas story, which I find kind of sad. And so my hope and prayer today is that maybe we hear her song and that we might internalize Mary's song and it might become our song too. You know, Mary definitely had placed God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was on the throne in her life. And she expresses it in full devotion. And I believe that the song has the ability to inspire us to possibly change our hearts, change our minds, change our attitudes. And I believe that it might just inspire us to sing those same words in our lives, that we might sing it with the same passion and the same courage and the same commitment. You know, for Mary, these words are more than some melody. They're really songs. It's a song that she lived in her life. And we're going to pick up the story. We're going to pick up the angel Gabriel has just appeared to Mary. And initially, Gabriel greets her, and he tells her that she's found favor with God, that God's with her. And then Scripture says this, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give you to him. Will give to him the throne of your ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Initially, Mary's given this news. And I think sometimes when we read the story of that first Christmas, I think we see it from such a different perspective that the story's kind of hard to grasp. I mean, initially, this was not good news. This was not good news. She's engaged. She's not married. Not yet. Which meant that she was going to be unwed, a pregnant teenager in that day. So when she hears this news, I believe fear, and that's why the angel says, do not be afraid, but fear would have been overwhelming. This is not a friendly culture. You know, Joseph, he could have rejected her. He could have broke off the engagement. According to the Torah, or religious law of that day, she could have been stoned. You could be stoned for being pregnant and not married. And so I believe she faced a lot of uncertainties in her life. And absolutely, she was a subject of rumors and ugly gossip and speculation. I mean, Nazareth's a small town. That's the way small towns work, isn't it? They talk. And then I think about it, if this child that she's to give birth to is the Messiah, King of Kings, there would have been danger from other kings. Rivalry for the throne in that day was always dealt with very harshly. And if you know the story, that's exactly what happened, didn't it? King Herod, he's not pleased when word gets to the throne that there's been another king born. Well, it leads him to execute all the children in that region. Very sad story. Mary and Joseph, they take Jesus because they were warned by an angel, and they run for their lives. They end up in exile to Egypt. They're fugitives, refugees. Mary would suffer for Jesus before Jesus would suffer for her. I mean, she put God fully on the throne, complete surrender. Mary trusted God fully, even though she didn't know what was to come. And so when Gabriel delivers a message and says, you're going to have a child, you see her throne response here. It says, then Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your words. And then the angel departed. Let it be to me, according to your words. And then Mary will sing a song, and we'll look at the song in a moment, but it's sometimes called the Magnificat. It's Latin for, my soul magnifies the Lord. And the fact is, everybody's soul, your soul, my soul, magnifies something. We magnify something. And when we magnify something, we give that something a very large place in our lives. Your mind's always drawn to it. Your desires are impacted by it. Your values, they're formed by it. Your identity, it's all tied up in it. Your joy and unhappiness are determined by whether you have more or less of it, whatever it is. See, it is a Game of Thrones. I mean, what's on the throne, whatever it is, we magnify it. We all magnify something. An alcoholic magnifies the bottle. A workaholic magnifies success. Worriers, they magnify problems. Some people magnify money, sex, approval, security, power. But friends, we all magnify something. Mary, she magnifies the Lord. And she expresses it. As she learns of the coming of the Savior, she centers on it. And this is her song. We're going to read the whole song here. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and has shattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy according to the promises he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, to his descendants forever. Now, I don't know how she sang that, but she sang that. And this song, when you take time to read it, I'd encourage you to read it this week. Make it part of your devotions. But it is rich. It is full of allusions from the Old Testament. I mean, they're just weaved throughout it, which meant Mary had to have an extraordinary knowledge of the Torah, of Hebrew scripture, or as we would say today, the Old Testament. And in those days, I want you to think about this, people didn't have Bibles. You didn't have personal scrolls or scripture. You might find scripture on a scroll in the synagogue, but even that was rare, and you might have parts of scripture. And so it made it very hard to find all the pieces and to look something up. But most scholars believe that Mary knew most of the Psalms by heart. Maybe all of the Psalms by heart. She immersed her mind in God's Word. And so we have this amazing kind of pouring out from this young girl. And it's not amazing because she knew Scripture so well. I think it is the way she reflects on Scripture that I just marvel. This is the biggest event in history. And I'm thinking, how do you prepare for that in your life? I mean, the coming of Jesus is going to change everything. It's going to be greater than anybody imagined. It's bigger than any problem. It's bigger than any fear. And this young girl is the first one to realize that this event will change everything. Think about it. A young teenage girl is the first one that figures it out. A little history, and I hope you'll stay with me because there's actually, it's pretty neat when you pull it together. The fact is, it was a Game of Thrones back then. The most important person in the world in that day was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome. Caesar Augustus sat on the throne. He's the most powerful person on the planet in that day. And there was a language that was used readily by the people. And it was Rome had good news. And the good news was Caesar reigns. You see, Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. And when Julius Caesar died, Julius was declared divine. Caesar Augustus became known, he actually was called, the Son of the Divine One. Images of him were printed or pounded out on coins. And you see there's a phrase on those coins, Son of God. If you know your history, you might remember the battles that took place between Julius Caesar, Mark Antony, and Cleopatra. How many of you remember that from history? All right. Caesar Augustus takes the throne. He puts an end to all the battles. He puts an end to all the civil wars. And so Caesar Augustus became known as the bringer of peace, the people's savior. Pax Romana was brought by Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus' reign was declared the good news. Gospel, it's the same word. They're interchangeable. Rome had a gospel, and they declared it every chance they got. There's common inscriptions that you find printed on buildings in stone that was very prominent in that day. Mary would have been a young child at the time. But here's the inscription. We're going to put it up here. We can look at it. By sending Augustus as our savior for us and our descendant to make wars to cease and to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the good news that has come to men through him. Now I want you to notice there are four main expressions that are ascribed to Caesar Augustus here. Savior, Son of God, Bringer of peace, you know, make war cease. Bringer of peace. And his reign is good news. It is no accident that the same language would be used to describe the birth of Jesus Christ. Luke, who wrote the book, did his research, and he was very careful with the information about the first Christmas. See, Mary was told that Jesus would be born and that he was the Son of the Most High, Son of God. And then we have the angels, when they appear to the shepherds, they say, but the angels said to them, do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find the child wrapped in bands of cloth, lying in a manger. And then you kind of have the exclamation point here. It's a song. The angels are going to sing. Words that are really only fitting for a king. It says, suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors. Friends, it's no accident that precisely the exact same language, the same words, are being used here. See, there is a system that is going to be overthrown. A way of life will be challenged. You know, rulers and their values are going to be redefined. because this is the real Son of God. This is the real Savior. This is the real Prince of Peace. And he's coming, and it's the good news. And I know it's a lot to take in. But it's really quite remarkable. After the shepherds, they get this news. They head straight for Bethlehem. You know, Scripture says, so they went with haste. You know, they couldn't get there quick enough. And they found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child, what the angels had said. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Again, Luke, the historian, he's very careful about what he writes here. And he's making a point. I don't know if you see there's this distinction being made between all the people that were amazed at what they were hearing, what the shepherds were telling them. And then we got Mary. Mary is pondering these words. She treasured these words. She ponders them in her heart. And I used to read this, and for years I read it, and I kind of thought, okay, she's kind of reflecting. You know, it's like she's making a mental scrapbook about what has taken place here. You know, she's got a hot cup of tea or coffee. It's a Hallmark moment kind of a thing. But that's not the idea. Luke uses very technical language in the Greek here. It's language that had only been used when talking about prophets, the work of a prophet. You know, when a prophet was trying to discern what God was saying, many times they would go off and kind of be alone for a while until they could get to a point where it was very clear what God was saying. And then what would happen, the prophet would gather the people. And he would say, here's what God's doing. And the prophet would call for a response from the people, that they would step in with all their hearts, not partial, full, complete surrender to whatever it was that was being delivered as a message. Mary, she puts God on the throne of her heart and her life. She declares that trust when Gabriel first approached her, informed her that she was pregnant. And Mary, even though she didn't understand, because she's trying to figure out how this all can be and what's happening, but she says those words, let it be according to your word. See, that's surrender, friends. That's full surrender. She made room on the throne for what God was going to do. And you hear it in the song that she sings. She magnifies God. But here, in this passage, Mary gets what's going on now. She has a much clearer sense of what God's doing. She's beginning to understand who Jesus is and what's coming down the road. And she proclaims that good news because she treasures it. And she ponders that stuff in her heart. Friends, I wonder this Christmas what you're pondering. I mean, what is your mind and your heart immersed in? What story are you telling? Magnificent. It's Mary's song. But friends, it's more than a song. It's more than some little religious song that she's singing. It's more than simple words of harmless devotion. Friends, it is far more than that. It is revolutionary. It is going to shake up thrones throughout the world. You think about it. Mary, she's a young peasant girl. She's poor. She doesn't have much of a voice. She's living in a world full of peasants and people that don't have a voice. Herod the Great. He became great because he taxed the people in his district. You know, families like Mary's. He taxed them into obliteration. Mary lived in a world where Caesar Augustus, he forced people to bow a knee to him. He pressed them. He forced people to bow down before him and before Rome. And many people weren't happy with it. And protests and movements, they come. And Mary is using language here of protest in her song. Let's reread a piece of it here. He has shown strength in his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. That right there, rulers tend to not like that in a song at all. He has filled the hungry with good thoughts and sent the rich, sometimes it's translated powerful, oppressors, away empty. Mary's song, friends, is revolutionary, and it is all about thrones. It's real interesting. In 1980, the government of Guatemala, they banned Mary's song from being recited in public arenas. Couldn't do it. Wasn't allowed. You'd be imprisoned for it. It was deemed a politically subversive song. Something sang by a teenage girl almost 2,000 years prior to that, a government was willing to say, we forbid it. The reading of the words are so powerful. We're afraid people are going to want what's in that song. And Jesus would grow up one day, and he would defy Herod and Pilate and the Sanhedrin. And he would defy the appeals of Caesar. And I don't know this for a fact, but this is what I think. I think the first person to tell Jesus that there was a God that could bring down the human rulers, I think it was Mary. As she magnified God, she kept looking at the thrones. Who do you magnify in your life? When you magnify God, something very strange happens. You begin to see how big God is, how great God is, how powerful God is, how good and holy he is. And when you comprehend that, when you get it, it changes the way you look at life. Everything gets put in a different perspective when you magnify God. Your problems look different. Some of you have problems today, don't you? But when God's that big, they look different. Your fears get smaller. Your worries get smaller. In fact, the future even gets smaller. You know, relational problems begin to shrink. Even death loses its sting in the light of who God is. And when you magnify God, it changes everything. And Mary sang this song, and she understood this. She gets it. You know, how many of you like to sing? I love to sing. I'm not good, so they say. I know I'm not good. But I love to sing. And when I travel, whether it's from my house to Schnucks or from my house to Tennessee, I love to crank the radio. And I love to sing if I'm by myself. And once in a while, I'll be singing and I'm just enjoying the music and I'm sitting at the light. And then I realize the people in the car next to me are watching me. It's an awkward moment, really. It's happened way too many times. And every time it happens, I'm trying to look out just without them noticing. And finally, I go, oh, good, it's nobody from Faith Fellowship. Thank goodness, you know. every Sunday, I think I've shared this before, but every Sunday after church, if my grandkids are down, many times they'll wait around, they want to ride home with me, but Dason always waits for me. And he wants to ride home with me because we've got a ritual that we go through, and when we get in the car, we sing. And every time we get in the car, he'll go, "Grandpa, Grandpa, we're going to sing, right? We're going to sing. Yes, yes, we're going to sing." And so I've got Christian CDs that are usually in the player, and he'll go, "Turn it up, turn it up, turn it up." And we turn it up loud. And he has his favorites, and I've got my favorites. But he'll sing his heart out all the way home. He asked me, and this is a year and a half ago or so, he goes, "Grandpa, you ever think you're going to get too old to sing?" I said, "I'm not planning on it." He says, "Well, Grandpa, you may get too old." I think things at that point, but anyway. I go, "Well, I'm not planning on it, buddy." He'll say, "Well, Grandpa, you may get too old, but I will always sing." And I hope he does. You know, I hope he sings when life is great and things are cruising and going the way that he wants. And I hope he sings when the weight of the world's on his shoulders and he's not sure which way is up. And I hope that I never forget how to sing. Because God has called us, Christians, to respond to the moments in life and sing. Doesn't matter if you can sing or not. There are moments that are God-given, that God creates, and God has called us to praise him in the midst of whatever is happening in life. And we are to sing, and we are to worship, and we are to live in that space. And it is exactly what Mary did from the beginning. She sang in response to the movement in that moment that God announced. This teenage girl, she's told she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And even though she wasn't sure what the future held, she had a lot of questions. I mean, it was hard to comprehend. It's hard to comprehend even as we think about it today. But even though I am sure that she knew that she was going to face a lot of ridicule and that it was going to be stressful, her natural response when she finds out is she's filled with the Holy Spirit and she sings. And Mary had a song. And I believe she sang in her entire life. In fact, I believe when she sang that song the first time, I think God looked down and he was very pleased. He was pleased that she was singing the song. But here's what I also think. He knew that his son would hear that song throughout his life. And I'm very sure that she sang to him when he was a baby. And she sang to him when he was a young child. In fact, she may have even sang to him as a young adult. And she probably sang that song. Magnificent. She may have sung it different ways, may have changed the words even. But she sang it because it was core to her soul. It came from what she treasured, what she pondered. It's the deepest place in her soul. And it's in Jesus that the song comes to life. I am sure that Mary talked about that first Christmas. She told Jesus about how Gabriel had come to her, informed her that she was going to have him. I'm sure that she talked about the confusion that she initially said, "Well, that's impossible." And how Gabriel said to her, "Nothing. Nothing's impossible with God." And I bet she shared that with Jesus many, many times. Son, remember, nothing's impossible with God. Nothing's impossible with Him. God can do it. Just remember that. I mean, I think she said that to Him many times. I'm sure that she shared with Jesus that when Gabriel told her that day, that it was in a moment she realized that her old life and her old plans and her dreams were all gone. And that she realized God had a new plan, a joyful, magnificent plan, if she was just willing to die to herself. And I'm sure she shared with Jesus that she thought about it. She knew it would be really hard, but she made room on the throne in her life. And she said, "Here I am, servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your words." And I imagine that when Mary sang that song, I imagine Jesus got really quiet. That he listened intently. I mean, he knew what his mom had gone through. And I wonder how many times Mary said to him, "It's okay, son. God's always faithful. So if you're ever asked, Jesus, if they ever ask you to do something really hard, if God does, remember how your life started, son. Remember what I said when I was a young girl. I was so scared. Let it be to me according to your words, God." Jesus, always trust God. And Jesus would get asked to do something really hard. I mean, years later, Garden of Gethsemane, he's facing the reality of the cross. You know, God asks him to take on the sins of the world, to die on the cross, to save the world. I mean, that's why he was born. And Jesus sings the same song. I mean, God was on the throne in his life. And he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Same song, different words. I wouldn't be surprised if when Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, as intense as that moment was, I mean, they said he sweat blood. I wonder if he remembered his mom's song. Song that he had heard many times through his life. "Let it be with me according to your words." And I wonder if he said, "Hey, Mom, it's my song now. And I'm going to sing it just like you did. And I'm going to do a really hard thing. And I'm going to magnify God too." Friends, unto us a child's born. King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's why we sing and it's why we celebrate. And it's so easy to lose track of that through all the stuff we got going. I don't know what God's asking you. But here's what I do know. Whatever it is that God presses you with, he wants your whole heart. Complete surrender. And if God's on the throne, then you'll sing a very similar song. You know, "God, I'm yours. I'm your servant. Let it be according to your words. You say it, I'll do it, God. I trust you. I love you. You know, whatever it is, I'll be faithful. I'll be obedient. You're on the throne. I'll magnify you with every breath." Friends, that's the song I want to sing. I don't know about you, but I think most people, it's what we want. But it's a Game of Thrones. And who's on the throne? Let's bow in a word of prayer together. God, this Christmas, I pray we bow a knee. We surrender all of it. Those areas we hold so tightly to. And God, those hard things that you call us to do. God, I thank you for the example of Mary. God, I pray that we would sing a very similar song. That no matter what's going on in our life, or what the situation, that we'd say, let it be whatever it is you want. Not my will, but your will done in my life. God, I pray we'd lay it down. That we'd just make room on the throne this Christmas for you. God, we thank you for the love that brought you to this world. We thank you for that same love that would ultimately take you to the cross. God, may we never forget the sacrifice. May we please you with all that we say and all that we do. And God's people said, let's prepare for communion and stand and sing together. Worship.